I'm going to get some participation from you guys real quick. I like fill in the blanks, okay? Here we go. The best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud. What a cultured church we have. What a cultured church we have. Look, since 2003, Christmas hasn't been the same. We fell in love with the whimsy and joy of Buddy the Elf. Any big Elf fans in the room this morning? Like, yeah, I know that's a staple in a lot of households. It's one that you've just got to watch. But look, 2003, everything changed. Nothing was going to be the same again. Buddy taught us the real four food groups, right? Candy, candy canes, candy corn, and syrup. He also showed us how to cross the street and what to do with used bubble gum that we find in public. But what makes Elf truly great isn't the green elf suit. It's not the syrup in the spaghetti. It is his journey. It is the journey of Buddy the Elf. See, when he heard about his father, who was located in the faraway land of New York City, his heart was drawn forward and his feet followed. Buddy was compelled by a presence. He was pulled into this difficult, faraway journey filled with obstacles, filled with challenges, just like this week's Christmas character or characters that we're going to focus on. This week, our focus is on the wise men. Our focus is on the wise men. So who were the wise men? Before we read the text, what is it we need to know about these kind of obscure Christmas characters, right? You might see them every year in your nativity, and you might hear some songs that mention them, but who were these wise men? The wise men were also known as magi. And the Magi were brilliant, educated, and deeply thoughtful men. They weren't kings, as the legends and songs tell us, right? Like, we three kings of glory. I didn't prep you for the fill in the blank there. You guys were leaving me hanging there for a second. Right? We hear about them as these kings, but they really weren't. They were astrologists. They were like scientists and scholars and advisors. They were well-respected men who were full of wisdom and knowledge. They were probably also Persian, people who knew a lot about different religions and different sciences, and they were very well learned. And the Magi were outsiders with zero connection to the Jewish story, which makes this even more interesting how they fit into this Christmas narrative, right? They were outsiders, zero connection to the Jewish story, who were drawn in by the birth of the Jewish Messiah. They were curious and they were seeking and they were filled with wonder at the birth of a baby. And there were also probably more than three of them, right? Were there three gifts given that we see in the story? Yes. Were there three men? There were probably not. There were probably many more than that. So when we read the story today of the wise men traveling, we might better imagine this caravan crowd of many magi moving toward Jesus in this shared captivation and wonder. So, let's see how their story intersects with God's story. We'll begin reading in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Herod being big-time villain here, becomes threatened by Jesus, wants Jesus dead, the Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose into the sky, and we have come to worship him. Now, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him, right? They're starting to think, no king, but King Herod. We need to do something about this threatening reign that might steal allegiance and power from the current throne. So when Herod had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. This is the prophet Micah who writes this. He says, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So then Herod called the Magi, these wise men, secretly back in and found out from them exactly the time that the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too can go worship him. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child Jesus with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream by God not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The wise men were given a sign, a star up in the sky, a compelling destination of a baby worthy of their worship. They became distant worshipers, traveling from far to see the king the Jews had been waiting for. So what's so significant about this story? Why in this grand narrative of the Christmas story, this rescue mission, is there a story included about these traveling astrologists who make the trip to go see Jesus? The story is also only included in one gospel account. Matthew writes about this. It's not in any of the other gospels, but Matthew was showing us something beautiful about the story that God was writing. In Jesus, God would invite close those who were far off. In Jesus, God would invite close those who were far off. Those who were once distant and excluded were finding their way into God's family. And it was through Jesus, this child under the star, that they went to worship. We're reminded right away of the rescue mission that is the Christmas story, right? Not only that Jesus came to save us from sin, but that the invitation to rescue would burst through the boundaries of the Jewish covenant into all of humanity. And that's what we see happening in this story, right? Isaiah predicted this. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 60 of the book of Isaiah says, "Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn." This would later be an important theme Paul would go on to write about when he said in Ephesians chapter 2, "You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Right? Where God once had his covenant people, Jesus was on his way to expand the family. The baby Jesus would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And more than just God with us, Jesus was God with them, right? That's what was happening here, that these Gentile, Persian outsiders were coming close. They were seeking this Savior who was really seeking them. A new kingdom had come, and the gospel of Jesus would be for all of mankind. God was closing in on more than just the Jewish waiters, right? The ones who knew the prophecies, that knew the Old Testament, that had been waiting for the Messiah. God was closing in on more than just the Jewish waiters, but also to the Gentile seekers, the Gentile wanderers. This is the significance of Gentile scientists drawn to Jesus. They were seeking God who was seeking them. They were moving through the obstacles and choosing costly worship. And worship is costly, right? The journey for these wise men, it was hard. The obstacles were real. But that's what worship is all about. Worship is about worth-ship. Worship is about worth-ship. How much weight and worth do you attribute to something? When something has enough worth, its worth-ship brings us to worship. And everyone in this room, whether it's the same thing or it's something different, everyone here in this room is worshiping something. You're worshiping something with your life. The question is, what? What is it that you're worshiping? What do you give ultimate worth-ship and value in your life? We can stand to learn a few things about the choice of worship from these distant worshiping magi. The first thing we learn is that curiosity of the king compelled the distant to draw near, while the near became distant. curiosity of the king. It compelled these distant magi to draw near, and those who were seemingly near became more distant from Jesus, right? There were people of Jewish heritage here in this story, in Herod's court that he called together, who knew how to talk about the prophecy of Jesus, who were more concerned with fueling Herod's fire and making sure they didn't rock the boat in his courts. Right, the Jews in this story, in the court, they were deaf and blind, and they were kind of like held hostage by their current moment. The comfort, the desire to maintain what was already working in those political systems. It was the Persian astrologists who saw the sign of the star. They had probably read about prophecies of the Jewish Messiah, and they moved toward Jesus in curiosity and wonder. This would be a common theme later in the Gospels, where authentic faith and worship from outsiders takes the place of the arrogant insiders who miss it, right? Like, it's kind of assumed that the Jewish people who knew the prophecy, who knew the word, that they would be waiting, and as soon as Jesus got there, they'd be excited, but those were often the ones who missed it. It was the outsiders. It was the ones with no ties, no connection to this Jewish heritage that came near, and that's what we see happen here with the wise men. And we would be wise to be like the wise men. Not because their wisdom in science and religion, or their reading the stars or anything like that, but the wisdom to allow their hearts to be softened and compelled and drawn in, to lean in when the supernatural and the unexplainable is calling and demanding a response from us. Right, it called out to them, it's calling out to all of us, and we choose how we respond to when the supernatural happens, when heaven meets earth. There was something supernatural happening, and they were listening. They could have chosen to let the moment pass them by for the sake of comfort. They could have chosen to let it be someone else's mystery to go solve, but no, they leaned in. They leaned in. They said, I want to know what's happening here. I'm not going to miss this moment. The distant wanderers became distant worshipers. They became distant worshipers, drawing close to Jesus, who was drawing close to them. We don't know how long the journey was that they took. It could have been a whole year of moving through changing terrain and weather, and we don't know how many obstacles, how long this was, but they stayed curious. They stayed with wonder and awe at the chance that heaven was truly meeting earth, that something big was happening, and they weren't going to miss this opportunity to worship. I want to encourage two camps of people here with the seeking nature of the Magi here, just really briefly. The first camp of people is the doubting wanderer. The doubting wanderer. And this might be you. Maybe this is. Maybe you've heard the stories around church. You've heard the Bible stories. You know a little too much about the skeletons in the church closets. You've looked with skepticism from afar at this Jesus thing, and you're just kind of on the outside looking in like, I don't really know if this is it. I just want to encourage you this morning, with the same posture these wise men took, to be curious. Try, dig, seek, and explore. Like the wise men, take the journey to explore the possibility that something bigger than you, in the form of God coming to dwell with humanity, that can exist, and that might be calling out to you. A response to doubt doesn't have to be dismissal. Like, you might have your doubts. You might have come in this sanctuary this morning with your doubts. I've been there. I find myself with those doubts too. Doubt doesn't have to lead us to dismissal of things. As strange as it sounds, a response to doubt can be deeper devotion. So don't dismiss your doubts. Follow it and let it lead you deeper. Be curious. Lean in. Maybe you're on the outside looking in. So were the wise men. They followed the star and they wanted to know what was happening. Could something supernatural and divine be happening as Jesus comes to the earth? Don't miss the moment like they didn't miss the moment. The second camp of people I just want to address real quick are those who are informed but not transformed. Those who are informed but not transformed. Some of the furthest from Jesus are the ones that can tell you every Bible story. They can recite scripture. They're the ones that can articulate the deep theological concepts like scholars. And their heads are full of God, but their hearts have completely missed him. Informed, not transformed. There are Jews in this story and in the stories to come through the Gospels who knew the prophecies of Jesus and they missed him. He came and they said no, and they were cold and they were arrogant and they thought they knew better and they missed Jesus. So you can know the Bible, you can know everything about Christianity, you can know about Jesus and not know Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning, if this is you, you're informed, you've got the head knowledge, please, please, please let Jesus make his way into your heart. Don't miss him. Most of the Jews who knew most of the story were cold and arrogant and they missed the Messiah. Don't let that be you. The second thing we can learn from this choosing to be worshipers is the wise men didn't stop for cultural walls or political interference. The wise men didn't stop for any of the cultural walls or barriers or any of the political interference around them. We've already talked a little bit about these cultural differences, right? The differences made the distance greater, right? Because there wasn't just like a physical distance. There were boundaries, there were walls. There was like, they weren't part of this story at all. The distance was even greater. But they kept moving closer while God kept moving closer. I don't know how much of that they understood at the time, but whatever kept them moving toward Jesus would be used to illustrate this great point about the kingdom of God, that Jesus came so that the whole world would know the love of God. Jesus came so that the whole world would know God's love. The God of the Jews might have been an idea that these men understood being adjacent to Jewish culture, but they were Persians. They were believers and learners and students of many different things outside of the covenant that God shared with Israel. But the kingdom of God would cut through culture. And the gravity of Jesus would begin to pull people from everywhere, from all walks of life, all different tribes, all different nations, all different tongues. God was cutting through the culture, and Jesus would begin to pull people from everywhere. Worship of God was moving beyond covenant people of God to the Gentiles, and these Gentiles in this story were a first picture in seeing that happen. This story is just as much about God journeying to the Magi as it is the Magi journeying to God. Don't miss that this morning. This is about God coming close, not just the Magi coming close. And God's journey to us as he invites us to journey with him, with our worship. Like, the invitation is open to all of us today. What about the political interference? Right? We talked just briefly about what was going on with Herod, and you could see it in the story that like he was upset and there was like some rage building, and like we know Herod made some really questionable decisions following the birth of Jesus. The involvement of Herod would have caused some serious hesitation, right? Like seeing the fear and the anger, and like this was not a person you could trust as a leader. This would have caused some serious hesitation. We can't forget the political chaos and the turmoil surrounding the arrival of Jesus. People in power who lack humility have always and will always act in their ego to protect their platform and to eliminate threats. Few things are more dangerous than insecure power. And that's what we see in Herod in the Christmas story. When King Herod heard those words from the wise men, "Where is the one born king of the Jews?" His eyes got big. His heart dropped. Maybe started to race a little bit. He started to sweat. Who is this threat? Who is this king that they are talking about? That's a threat to my throne, a rival king, not on my watch. Herod understood the magnitude of the situation. I have to use power to control and manipulate this story. And I'll use these magi to gather more information. We read in the story that God spoke to the wise men, though, in a vision, telling them wisely not to return to Herod. And we know through more reading in the Gospels about Herod's decree to have all male children under the age of 2 in the region to be killed. This is how insecure Herod was about his position of power. And even then, he really had no idea how royal and mighty Jesus was. See, Jesus would go on and he would lead not like Herod. He didn't need to use power to dominate and to serve himself. Jesus was born king. Jesus was born king. King and ruler and almighty is just who Jesus is. He didn't need to manipulate politics or tread over people to build his platform and achieve this. But through this political interference, all the efforts of Herod to stomp this thing out, the wise men pressed on. They chose the journey toward worship. Nothing's going to stop us. We're going to keep moving forward in curiosity of this king. They chose to draw near to God who was drawing near to them. In anticipation and wonder, they carried on. No obstacle would keep them from seeing the wonder of this baby who was born to be a king and Messiah and rescuer. The response was this, that I'm not going to let the weeds and the webs of weak earthly power deter me from experiencing a power much greater. That power was Jesus. They moved forward to meet him. So what are the obstacles in the way of your authentic and genuine worship? What are the things that might keep you held back, that might deter you, that you might say, I just don't have the courage to cut through these things with my worship of Jesus? What are your obstacles this morning? I want to encourage you, keep moving. The king is worth it. The third and final thing we learn about this worship from these distant worshipers who were coming to Jesus is the wise men brought valuable gifts to the most valuable king. They brought valuable gifts to the most valuable king. When this caravan of magi finally arrived, they did just what they intended to do. They worshiped. They fell at his feet. They bowed at the feet of a child. And they laid gifts before him, gifts of luxury and high value, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they brought gifts that were worthy of a king. Gifts fit to give one who is worthy of worship. And the response through these gifts says a lot about how much weight and value they placed upon the person of Jesus. Right? They didn't show up with a cheap gift they picked up on the way at the Denari General, you know, as they were traveling on to see Jesus. They didn't come with their leftovers, like, oh, like I've got this, you know, thing in my pocket that I'm going to give you. They brought gifts that cost something. They brought gifts that had value because Jesus had value. They brought gifts that required sacrifice. Those of you who have bought gifts, maybe you've already been in the Christmas shopping this season. Anybody hit some Black Friday deals this week at the mall? It was a circus over there. Man, nobody. Okay, everybody's over shopping. You guys are really holy and really good stewards of your money, and you don't desire things. Okay. But some of you have already started Christmas shopping, and those of you who maybe have bought gifts for someone significant to you, you know this to be true in how you buy for them, right? And you know, like, your spouse probably isn't looking for you to spend all your money. Like, we're called to be good stewards of what we have. I'm not saying if someone means a lot to you, go pour blessing them this Christmas. That's not what I'm saying, right? There's more about or to a relationship than dollars spent, but it's true that love expresses its depths often in how we give to the recipient of our affections, right? Like love expresses how deep it is often in how we give to those that we cherish. To that which we treasure, we will give our treasures. Right? If you hold a high place in my heart, I want that to be apparent in what I present to you. right? Costliness is worth you knowing how I feel, that I'm devoted to you and that you're valuable and worthy of some sacrifice in my life, right? I'm getting ready to spend Christmas with my fiance, and Christmas morning, I'm not going to be showing up with a toy from a Happy Meal or a cereal box, okay? That's just not what you do. Not because it's all about dollar amounts spent, but because I want how much I value her to be evident in how I give to her, right? King David said in 2 Samuel chapter 24, he said, I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. And so my question to you is, how do you approach the King in worship? How do you approach Jesus? This is what the Magi knew, that Jesus was worth some sacrifice. Like, getting there to worship was going to be costly. And they knew they could offer that in these physical gifts. For you, it might look a little bit different this morning. Your costly gift that you could offer Jesus might not be gold. It's probably not gold. It might be your praise. It might be obedience. It might be surrender and giving him the throne of every area of your life. Does your worship express how much you value Jesus? Have you given something up? Is it sacrificial? Is it costly? God is worthy of your worship. He's worthy of everything you could lay down at his feet to attribute this value and worth to him. And the wise men understood what so many others miss. The journey toward authentic and genuine worship at the feet of Jesus is worth all of it. It's worth anything you could lose, anything you could give, anything you could endure. The journey to worship is worth it because Jesus is worth it. The battles, the obstacles, the distance, the cost, the things that you'll lose, the people you might lose, something special happened when heaven met earth, and these wise men weren't going to miss this divine and supernatural meeting of God coming to be with man. They chose worship. They were distant wanderers who became distant worshipers, drawing close to the God who was drawing close to them. Don't you miss the moment either. Don't miss the moment. That's what we see in this Christmas story, is that Jesus was seeking us. Not just that these wise men saw a star and they went seeking something, but they went seeking a God who was seeking them. And that's what this is all about, that God is drawing close to us in the person of Jesus. That's what we celebrate this holiday season. Is God calling you from far this morning to come close? Is God calling you to draw in, to see what's happening, this supernatural meeting of heaven and earth in the person of Jesus? I want to encourage you to say yes to that invitation this morning to worship. This story reminds us God came for all of humanity that we might know God's love. He drew near to us so that we might draw near to him in worship. Take the step. Draw near, worship the King. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes this morning, the band's going to come up. I want to encourage you this morning to accept this invitation to draw near to the God who is drawing near to you. As we begin to celebrate this Advent season, today we look at hope. And hope is not just some word that we decide we want to talk about in the Christmas season. We talk about hope for a reason, because we found hope in the rescue of Jesus for us. There's something happening in this Christmas story that gives us hope, that we don't have to be lost and far off from God, because God drew near to us. He sent his son Jesus to be with us. I just want to encourage you this morning to accept the invitation in. Maybe you've been wandering from afar. You're kind of looking with skepticism from a distance. Be curious. Lean in. Explore. Dig a little bit. You're going to find a God who created you, who loves you, and who desires a relationship with you. And just like the wise men, they were distant wanderers who became distant worshipers. God is inviting you into this story. God came so that all of humanity, including you in your pew right now, so that you might be able to know the love of God. Lean in this morning. Maybe you've never made a decision to follow Jesus with your life, to say, I'm going to trust the finished work of Jesus to be my means for salvation. I'm done trying on my own. I'm going to rest in what he's done for me as my Savior, and I'm going to trust him as Lord over every area of my life moving forward. Maybe you've never accepted that invitation to draw in and begin relationship with Jesus. I want to encourage you to do that this morning as well. You can do that where you're sitting. I just want to give you an opportunity to kind of set yourself up into this just moment that you could accept Jesus and decide to follow him. There's not some magic prayer you have to pray, any words you have to recite. It's nothing like that, but it's just you and your heart being postured towards God, saying, God, I'm going to trust you. And you could pray something like this morning if that's you. Say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin separates me from you. I'm going to put my faith and my trust in the finished work of Jesus on my behalf. I'm going to turn from my sin. I'm going to turn to you, trust you to be Savior and Lord of my life. Draw close to Jesus this morning. If that's you and you do make a decision today to follow Jesus, we'd love to explain more what that looks like, what the next steps are, and we'd love to come alongside you as you begin that journey of following Jesus. We'd love for you to come talk to one of the pastors or maybe even just write on a connection card this morning, I chose Jesus. As we go into worship here in just a moment, I just want to invite you to respond to however God has spoken to you. There might be some distant wanderers in the room this morning. Those who have been skeptical and kind of off on the edges, maybe looking in. If that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you. Accept the invitation. Lean in and choose to follow and worship Jesus. Maybe you're one of the people we talked about this morning where you're informed. You have the head knowledge of Jesus, but your heart is cold. You're missing him. You're walking through your life and you're missing the Messiah. I want to encourage you this morning. Draw close. Lean in. Seek Jesus. However God has spoken to you today, I want to encourage you to respond now as we move into this time of worship.